received a phone call in February of 2006 to confirm what my mother had expected or thought that she knew, and that was that cancer had once again afflicted her body. She had had bouts of cancer prior to this, but had been cancer-free for about 15 years, and she suspected that something wasn't right again, so she went to her cancer doctor, and he confirmed her suspicions. The news became worse when we found out that it was pancreatic cancer, a deadly, very deadly form of cancer. And she opted to start taking experimental treatments that she hoped would aggressively attack the disease that was deemed by her doctors as being untreatable at the advanced stage that they said that this cancer was at in her body. And, you know, looking back at that difficult time, I have to tell you that that, quite frankly, was the beginning of a wonderful journey for my mom and I. Because we realized at that moment that we needed to seek truth, and we desperately wanted to know what God really says about death and sickness and illness. And we decided that the very best place that we could go would be to God's Word, to investigate it together, discovering exactly what God said about what she was facing. And you know, every one of us face that. I mean, inevitably we will all die should the Lord tarry. And yet we all have an opportunity to serve the Lord in the time that we've been given. And so my mother suggested to me, I know what we've been told, and I know what we've been taught, and I know how we've been trained. Let's find out for sure. Let's get the truth, and nothing but the truth, because those moments were going to be far or few between as we as the cancer aggressively attacked her body. We realized that we did not have long to do this. So during that time, my mother would frequently speak about her belief in angels and how she believed that we each had a guardian angel assigned to us by God. And I knew of her fondness of angels, and I saw firsthand the strength that she gained by believing that God not only gave us His Son to die on the cross for our sins, but likewise He offers us angels to guide us and to protect us and to encourage us when life is difficult. And so we realized that there was something very real happening in my mother's life at that time. And I do have fond memories of her wearing her angel pendant, you know, her unseen or soon to be a future friend that she realized was with her. And let me tell you, in the closing moments of her life, she would tell us that she was seeing things in her room that no one else could see. And I believe that God confirmed to her the hope that she had that angels were real. Angels became really popular in the 1990s. I mean, they were everywhere. They flooded the marketplace. We had pictures and pendants and paintings popping up everywhere regarding angels. And they were on covers of the best-selling magazines, and likewise, they were the topics of all the popular books in that time. Touched by an Angel was a very popular TV show in the early 90s, and it ran into the next decade as one of the most popular shows on TV. Angel mania was at its peak at that point, and society was looking for heavenly hope and help from the Lord through His angels. Angels on Earth became a popular bi-monthly publication, recording accounts of how people believed they were encountering angels in their everyday lives. If brought to our attention that there were really angels being involved, people would step back and wonder, can this be so? And it was really a little bit of a stretch for us, even though we read about angels in the Bible, because it was not unlike the feeling that there must be aliens that exist. And yet, the involvement and encounter that we potentially could have with angels led not to the ultimate destruction of the earth, but the fact that there was a possibility that God was leading part of His creation to help us and to guide us and to encourage us as we move forward with Him. So one question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we believe in angels? And that's a question that I hope we'll answer in this series. Now, I will tell you that Walt Shepherd does. He has his own angel story that he loves to tell. You see, Walt had become depressed over a broken relationship, and he was so distraught that he was ready to end his life early. So one Sunday morning, he jumped in his sports car and he put his foot down on the accelerator, and he purposely ran into an abandoned car sitting off the side of the highway. And there was a huge explosion as both cars burst into flames. The manager of a nearby hotel heard this explosion, and he saw the sky get lit up with the flames, and so he called 911 immediately. Walt had been thrown through the windshield, landing on the mangled engine beneath the crumpled hood, and he was trapped there. And so 911 arrives, and the highway patrol quickly discovers that both of these cars were so engulfed in flames and the heat was so intense that they could not come within 50 feet of his car. Suddenly, through the smoke, they could see two figures approach the car with no hesitation in pulling Walt from that mangled engine, from beneath that hood where he was trapped, and then subsequently loading him into the ambulance. And after that ambulance sped away, the police officers wanted to thank these two strange men, and they wondered how in the world they could not have been hurt or burned badly through what they had just done. And that's when they realized that no other car had been seen driving to the scene of that accident. They didn't know where these people had come from. Likewise, both of these men had already vanished just as mysteriously as they had appeared. Well, Walt began months of painful recovery from that accident. And one night when he was recovering and really his physical pain was subsiding, his spiritual agony was at its peak. And he cried out from his hospital bed. He said, "Lord, I can't do this anymore without you. I need you. I need you to come into my life, and I need you to forgive me of my sins, and I need a daily walk with you from this day forward." And it's interesting that Walt remembers that that was probably the best night's sleep that he had had in a long time. Well, his father continued to pursue talking with the witnesses at the scene of his son's accident, and they all told of how these two figures approached the car as if there were no fire at all, while no one else could even get close. And he went to his son, telling him that he believed that God had given him a gift. He told his son, he said, "Walt, I believe God sent angels to save you. And I think he did that because he knew that you would eventually come to know his son as your personal Lord and Savior." Now, Walt was skeptical at the time. His self-esteem had not peaked yet, and he wondered, it was difficult for him to believe that God had even given him a son to die for his sins, much less an angel to save his life in this accident. So he started analyzing the possibilities as well. And when he realized that no one had ever come forward admitting to being the heroes who had pulled him out of that fire, and no record of any other car was ever known of being there or ever remembered, and the intense heat from the flames had kept everyone from far away from those cars, from even getting close, including trained professionals, Walt now believes. And Walt is quoted as saying, "I believe angels are simply part of God's natural, ongoing, daily dealing with us. It sounds amazing, I know, but I believe angels rescued me from that fire that morning. And I believe that they are still at work in our world today." Now, words like far-fetched or bizarre come to mind when we're talking about angelic activity, do they not? And I will tell you that the thing that I like best about that story that I just shared with you is that it lines up very well with Scripture. You see, Walt's story offers very strong support for the existence and ongoing interaction that we may have with angels because it has the right focus. It gives glory to God, just as angels do. And it credits God with using His angels to help bring salvation through Jesus Christ to one man's soul. Now, if you do believe in angels, and you, like Walt, believe that they are active today in our everyday lives, then you are joined by most of the people that we read about in the Bible. Angels are mentioned nearly 300 times in God's Word, and almost everyone written about in the Bible seems to act and behave as if they are real. Everyone, that is, except for the Sadducees, the religious leaders in biblical days. We find in Acts 23:8 that it says, "The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." This is interesting, because here we have the legalistic, authoritative, aristocratic, religious leaders of that day telling people there is no such thing as a resurrected Savior. And likewise, there is no such thing as angels and spirits actively involved in our lives today. And those Sadducees are no longer in existence. And most of us don't even know who they are today. And yet today, in our society, there is still an overwhelming curiosity about the way that God chooses to use angels in our everyday lives as well. So our goal over the next 2 weeks is to see what the Bible tells us about angels, and not only discover what they are, but also understand why they exist. Why did God create them? With all the liberties that have been taken regarding angelic activity and some of the things that do not align with Scripture, we'll investigate some of the facts as well as some of the fables to see what God tells us in His Word about His creation. And I feel confident that after spending some time studying these passages together, we'll come to know the things that God would have His people to know about angels. It's wise for us to use the book that God has divinely inspired to be written and given to His people, containing the information that He would have us to know. John Calvin puts it this way: "Let us remember that on the whole subject of religion, one rule of modesty and soberness is to be observed, and it is this: in obscure matters, not to speak or think or even long to know more than the Word of God has delivered." So we'll make the Bible our primary source of information, and we'll mix in a few quotes and some illustrations, because angels are part of God's creation, and because, as we will see, they play a very important part in His everyday work. So I believe that this study will lead us to a closer walk with God. And here's why. I believe that study and prayerful consideration of God's creation leads us to a greater faith in the Creator. And that's our goal, that by understanding angels better, we may draw closer to God. And this would not be our goal. Our goal is not for each one of us to hold a reservoir of information about angels and some of the amazing things that God does through them and not be pulled towards humble submission to an almighty God. Because if we do that, then we've totally missed the point of why God sends His angels into our lives. And not just in the Bible, but throughout almost all of history, more people seem to lean towards the belief that angels are real than not. Believing that they exist helps explain some of the amazing things we read about in the Bible about heaven, the soon-to-be place where we will one time exist, as well as what's going on in our everyday lives that we sometimes can't explain. Because according to the Bible, angels are real and active in our everyday lives today. But we can't seem to agree when they were first created. Some believe that they were created during the 6 days that God creates the heavens and the earth. And obviously, they're part of the heavens, So maybe that was when God created them. Others seem to think that they existed even before that. Here's one thing that we do know. Angels were present when God created the physical universe. And here's why we know that. The book of Job describes the angels as worshiping God when he was creating the earth. And in a dialogue that God is having with Job, kind of asking Job who he thought he was, he says this in Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? So we see directly in that passage that the angels were shouting for joy as God created the earth. Some argue that angels are no longer active in our lives because they're no longer necessary. That when the Holy Spirit was given to mankind in the day of Pentecost, that God withdrew angelic activity so that the Holy Spirit would do all of His work. And some people wonder, did the day of Pentecost end the way that God used angels prior to that outpouring of His Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you that it doesn't appear so. Consider the story that we find in Acts chapter 8 in verses 26 and 27. We see, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. So Philip encounters an angel sent by the Lord in that passage. And again, the common argument is, well, we don't need both. Once God gives His Spirit, the Spirit does all of the work that the Lord wants to be done, and the angels are no longer necessary here. But notice what happens next in this passage. Acts 8, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near. So the significance of this passage reveals that angels and the Holy Spirit worked together to make that meeting happen at that moment. Because Philip responds willingly, a visiting dignitary from Ethiopia was led to salvation. And that proves that angels continue to work in conjunction with God's Holy Spirit. In fact, I would argue that it's possible that the Spirit Himself directed that angel. We know that God the Father commands His angels, and we also see in Scripture that Jesus can command them also. Jesus lets Peter in on a little secret when Peter thought that Jesus may need his protection. He asked Peter in Matthew 26:53, do you think I cannot call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So obviously from that passage we see that Jesus commands the angels. He has the right and the privilege to command the angels of heaven to do His will. And not only that, but we also see from that passage that there are a lot of angels. 12 legions, which may not be all that there are, somewhere between 72,000 and 144,000 are available to Jesus if He calls on them simply by the number that He names. I think if Jesus calls upon 12 legions, He gets 12. If He wants 14, He gets 14. If He wants 20, He gets 20. He knows how many exist. And we learn from Roman history that a legion is made up of anywhere between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And again, in this biblical day, they were also backed up by an equal number of soldiers. So again, that number, 72,000 to 144,000, is what Peter says. If I need them, they're armed and ready to come. And we know that this all happens as Jesus is preparing the way for what God is going to do through people's lives and drawing them to Him. Jesus is saying, if I need protection now and I need to stop this, if this is not the Lord's will, what's He going to do? He's going to call on angels. He's going to pray to God that He uses that which He knows is accessible. So angels exist certainly in Jesus' thought pattern as well. So we understand that from that passage that it's obvious that even though we have a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, given to us who have chosen to believe in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, as a comforter and a giver of strength and an encouragement, the Holy Spirit may incorporate angels to assist us as well. Another interesting lesson that we learn from Scripture about angels is this. Angels are sent by God to minister only to believers. The support of that can be found in the statement that we see in Hebrews 1:14. It asks this question, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, this may be where we get the concept of people having a guardian angel assigned to them by God. And in many ways, it makes perfect sense. There is no doubt that a believer or a soon-to-be believer faces incredible spiritual warfare. The enemy wants nothing less or nothing more than you not turning your life over to Jesus Christ. And so that battle is waged in the spiritual realm. And it makes sense that in the spiritual realm, God is prepared to fight for our souls. And so it may very well be true that as the devil sends adversaries or his henchmen to cause us not to follow the Lord or to turn our backs on the Lord, likewise, God sends angels to fight that battle and to protect us. In fact, it's interesting that angels may be doing the battle on our behalf in an unseen spiritual war. Paul speaks of a spiritual fight for our souls, and some at one point may choose to no longer believe or to no longer follow. And I've shared this with you before. I believe in eternal security, so we're not exactly sure who he's talking about here, but he does make this statement in 1 Timothy 4:1 where he says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So they not only protect us, angels are used to do exactly what their name implies. Because the word angel means messenger. Angels are part of God's creation to deliver a message on God's behalf. The Bible is divided into two different groups, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Both testaments use the word angel, and the words that are used in Hebrew and Greek both mean messenger, even though different languages are used. Another word used to describe angel would be ambassador. An ambassador is one who speaks on behalf of the one who has sent him. So angels were created in part to be couriers for the Lord. They are to represent God. And they are never to represent themselves or anything else. They are to respond solely to the commands of the Lord. And apart from God, angels are useless and helpless. And they can even be harmful. But if they're aligned with God, they are powerful as they accomplish His will and His work and His creation. When they give us strength, or encouragement, or protection, they offer us God's strength, and God's encouragement, and God's direction. When they bring a message, that message from an angel comes from God. But remember, they are only one-way messengers. They bring messages from the Lord to us, but they don't serve us by delivering messages back to God. We don't pray to angels. They are not mediators between us and heaven because Christ does that for us. We find that in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So one reason it may be very beneficial to teach about angels in the season that we are in is the possibility that our society tends to replace seeking the Lord with seeking angels instead. Angels aren't divine, so they don't answer or deliver any of our prayers. Our correspondence is to be with the Lord daily. Despite what you see in movies, angels are not mediators between us and God. In fact, we don't find any occurrence in the Bible of people asking angels to come to their rescue. God certainly provides them, but not because people go directly to them first. The only person that I see in Scripture who tries to persuade someone else to seek help directly from an angel was Satan, who quoted an Old Testament verse about angelic protection while tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Ironically, angels were already there ready to attend him without Satan's suggestion. So even though the Lord sends angels to our rescue to help us and to secure us and to protect us and to encourage us, I am not ruling out the fact that non-believers may be encountering angels as well. It is likely that if what they're claiming is true, that they've encountered an angel, more than likely the angel that they have encountered is a fallen angel, one of the devil's messengers. Remember, not every angel is sent by the Lord. Evil spirits or fallen angels are those who have disobeyed God and fallen from God's grace. And we see that some are free to do the enemy's bidding, and some are captured until the assigned day will come when they will be harshly dealt with. This is told of in Jude 1:6, where it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." You see, fallen angels or evil spirits are tempted by Satan. They serve him. And he deceives a third of God's angelic host. We find that in Revelation 12:4, where it says, "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." You see, Satan is not a creator. He's not creating his henchmen. He's stealing them. And he's deceiving them. And he's a thief because of it. Fallen angels learn wickedness from the original fallen angel, Lucifer. And they become his apprentices. Despite the fact that there are evil angels roaming all around today, I really like our odds. I mean, number one, we serve God over Satan. I'm certain that God wins every time in that battle. But likewise, God still has two-thirds of his angels to aid us. Satan only got a third. I like our chances when it comes to that. And I'm thankful that God uses his angels in the amazing ways that we see in Scripture. But one of the unfortunate dilemmas that face the fallen angels is that, unlike humans, fallen angels cannot be redeemed. Fallen angels don't get second chances. Once an angel rebels against God, they are permanently banned from God's glory and presence until one day when they will face the ultimate wrath of God and forever be put in a place of eternal fire, which, by the way, was created for them. We see that in Matthew 25:41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Angels are special, especially the way that God's made them and the incredible way that he uses them. But I'm suggesting this morning that we not glamorize them. Everything said in Scripture about angels aligns with the main theme of the entire Bible. You see, no passage in the Bible points specifically to any doctrine about angels, because worship and surrender are only to be given to the Lord. You see, like us, angels exist solely to worship and serve the Lord. And we can sometimes get caught up in the more sensational parts of the Bible and forget or forego the main theme. It's like the topic of heaven. We don't know a lot about heaven, and we desire to know a lot about that place that we eventually will reach. And we see a lot of imagery used in the Bible and some descriptive analysis of what it may be like, because it's difficult to explain that incredible place using human words. And yet the bottom line is that heaven is where God is. And that's really all that should be important to us. We should desire simply to be where God is, regardless of where that place may be. There's a passage in Psalm 73 that my mother pointed out to me that communicates what our attitude should reflect. Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." We can live lives fully submitted to the Lord before we get to heaven because of who we're being guided by today, who lives within us. That's God. And He changes and transforms our lives in such a way that when people observe us, they see Him. That's His ultimate goal. I've seen firsthand more and more people come to our church seeking help and guidance while they're dealing with powerful and mystifying disorders and unexplainable situations and overwhelming circumstances in their lives. And it's easy to see that these scenarios are not of the Lord. Their source is Satan, I believe. And Satan is the one-time prince of light who needs to be recognized as the prince of darkness. We see this happening not only in our church, but in area-wide churches and throughout this community and throughout this state and, quite frankly, around this world. And I think it's reasonable for us to assume that while this demonic activity intensifies, it's fairly apparent that we are nearing the day that the Lord will return. And with that, maybe God is going to increase angelic activity in our everyday lives. You see, angels play an active and important role in the final days, according to Scripture. And that makes knowing about angels all the more valuable in the times that I believe that we are in. Billy Graham, a well-known evangelist and author of many Christian books, wrote that he too believes in the existence of angels and in their current activity in our everyday lives. You see, Billy Graham also believes that he has personally encountered some. He says this, "As an evangelist, I have often felt too far spent to minister from the pulpit to men and women who have filled stadiums to hear messages from the Lord. Yet again and again, my weakness has vanished and my strength has been renewed. I have been filled with God's power, not only in my soul, but physically. On many occasions, God has become especially real and has sent His unseen angelic visitors to touch my body and let me be His messenger for heaven, speaking as dying man to dying men." And I join Billy Graham in that quest this morning. I ask right now that through the guiding of God's Holy Spirit, that some of you may desire to give your hearts and your lives fully to the Lord today. My desire as we close this morning is for the Lord to make Himself known to you and that He station His angels around you as you offer yourselves to Him in total surrender. Let's pray.